guys, welcome to Jesus Name News Podcast. I'm Larry, I got Derek here with me. And this week, we finish up season two of the Jesus Name News Podcast, as well as our series on living in the name of God. And this week, we talk about the big one. We talk about living our lives filled with the Holy Spirit. So buckle in, get ready, because it's going to be a good one. But first, give us 60 seconds. We're going to get a word from our sponsors in, and we'll be right back with you.
Welcome back to the Jesus Name News Podcast. Like we said, this week we talk about the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. They're interchangeable. We're going to interchange those words a lot, so get used to it. But other than that, we all know that there's a lot to be read, heard, seen about salvation and baptism of the Holy Ghost. And there are various theological understandings and opinions, but we're not here to dive into cessationism or continuationism. That's a whole nother podcast. We want to look at salvation and the Holy Ghost as it is said and explained by Scripture and its role in our lives today. So the Holy Ghost, first of all, again, or Holy Spirit, whatever you prefer, according to the Holy Spirit, or according to the Scriptures, they were written by the Holy Spirit, but anyway, according to Scripture, the Holy Ghost is a few things that we need to understand before we get into living with the Holy Spirit. So it's Jesus's baptism, which is coming from Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, where John says, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." It's a comforter and a helper in John 14 and 26. It's a guide and a spirit of truth in John 16, 13 through 15. It's the Spirit of God and Spirit of Christ in Matthew 3 and 16 and Romans 8 and 9. But it also leads us, right? So we saw an example of that in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit and he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness and he's tempted of the devil. But then we get to Acts 13, 1 through 5. If you want to read that for us, Larry.
Sure. "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them."
So there we're seeing the Holy Spirit speaking and saying, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul." And then Saul would later be called Paul. But we're also seeing they're sent out by the Holy Spirit. So they're led by the Holy Spirit. So that's the physical, you know, leading of the Holy Spirit. But then Galatians 5 and 18, if you'll read that for us.
Yeah. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law."
And then again, in Romans 8, we see again, if you're led by the Spirit of God. So these are not just like physical leadings. These are also spiritual leadings. You're being guided and given, as I'm about to tell you, it gives you wisdom. It gives you knowledge. It gives you words. You know, people say, "Well, the Holy Spirit told me." I don't hear the Holy Ghost in an audible voice. Most of the time, it's just like an impression. But some people I know do hear the Holy Ghost in an audible voice, whereas some, like me, just get an impression and go with it. You have to be led, though, okay? You there's the physical and then there's the spiritual. But obviously it does give wisdom. You know, Luke chapter 12, if you'll read that for us, 12, 11 through 13.
And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say.
So again, giving wisdom, giving words, giving knowledge of how you're supposed to speak. And actually, we see this happen in Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 12, if you'll read that to us.
On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved."
You didn't think I forgot about baptism, did you? Anyway, no, like, again, we're seeing, and I love that when we say, then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, like there's just like a, it's almost like a power cord. It's like you get a little twinge, like a Holy Ghost twinge, you know?
Yeah, not only that, but it makes such a great example. Like that one passage ties in so much of what we've been talking about together. Peter is prophesying, speaking the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, declaring the word of the Lord, telling them that they sinned and did wrong, and that there's no salvation by anyone but by Jesus, whom we must be saved. He's talking about, he's prophesying, he's telling them that they're lying in the name of God. He's telling them to repent. He's telling them about baptism. He's doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit in prophecy. Like, just tying everything together with a nice little pretty bow.
Yeah, I mean, it's great. You know, and when we think about the Holy Spirit, we don't think about the Old Testament, though. But we find in the Old Testament, I know I'm kind of backtracking here, but in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not poured out on all flesh like Joel had prophesied. Instead, the Holy Spirit would come upon certain people at certain times for certain reasons. Joseph and many of the judges, Saul, David, were all said to have the Spirit of God within them or come upon them. It influenced what the prophets and the psalmists said, according to Acts 1 and 16, Acts 4 and 25, 2 Peter 1 and 21. And again, all in the Old Testament, were what Peter had in him, filled with the Holy Spirit, came upon the prophets at certain times.
Yeah, there's no reason to really think that the acts of the Spirit of God that we attribute to the Spirit in the New Testament would function really all that differently in the Old Testament. It still would have been by the Spirit of God. Whatever is meant, you know, because, I mean, let's be real, we don't know exactly what that means, you know, why it's the Spirit of God that does these things, okay? Yeah. We don't have a full understanding of God. We have reasons that we could give you. We could talk about theories that we have, but there's no, like, absolute statement to it. And so, you know, the Spirit of God did these things in the New Testament, it would have done them in the Old Testament. And it's said at times in the Old Testament that the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, or they spoke by the Spirit of the Lord, or, you know, the Lord spoke through them, and the Lord is a spirit, you know? So.
Yeah. I mean, and then we get into like all the different functions, and I'm glad that you were talking about that. We get into all the different functions of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and what we see is, okay, what's the evidence of the Holy Spirit? What's the evidence of the Holy Ghost, right? And obviously Acts 2 and 4 is probably the main one that everyone's going to go to, because they hear them speaking in their own language, and it goes through this list, and that's amazing. That's great. But I want to go to Acts chapter 10, and yeah. I didn't put the full verse on there, but if you'll read what it has for us.
Yeah, and that's Acts 10:46, just the first part of it. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God.
So if you don't know what's happening here, this is where the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles.
Yeah.
And, it even says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. So he's prophesying and the Holy Spirit falls. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter, I didn't forget about baptism, by the way. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have just received the Holy Spirit, just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Then they asked for him to remain with them. But again, like we're looking for evidence. Okay, well, Acts 10 says they spake with tongues. Then you go to Acts chapter 19, if you'll read that for us.
Yeah, Acts 19, 1 through 6. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying.
Exactly. Speaking in tongues, prophesying. Speaking in tongues, prophesying. Acts 2, speaking in tongues and prophesying.
You know what's amazing, though? I've never noticed. Paul comes to them, and he goes, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they go, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Like, it's just the way that they say this. Like,
there's
they
more.
Well, not only that, but I don't think they were saying, no, we don't know what Holy Spirit means.
But I think the eagerness they're saying, that you get.
I think they're, to me, when I read that, they're more saying, we didn't know it was something that was available yet. Because the thing is that if these people were disciples and they were aware of the Old Testament, they would have known about the Spirit of God coming upon people. So they would have understood what the Holy Spirit meant. Like, it doesn't seem like it was a foreign concept to them.
But it was really, it was only upon certain people at certain times.
Yes. Yeah, that's what I'm saying, is that it becomes more obvious that it wasn't a completely foreign concept that there was a Holy Spirit, just that the Holy Spirit being for everyone, that's a new thing.
Exactly.
You know, and I think it's important, too, that we do talk about Acts 10 and Acts 19, because I cannot tell you all the times that I've heard people talk about, respond to tongues being the evidence of getting the Holy Ghost with, oh, well, I don't know 20 different nationalities of people who speak different languages who understand what you're saying in tongues. So clearly that's not evidence. Because they're only looking at Acts 2, which that did happen. Okay. But if you're only looking at Acts 2, you're missing huge portions of what this was. Because in Ephesus, when Paul comes to the disciples of John, guess what? They're all Jews. Like, I mean, they were Jews from Judea who settled into Ephesus, Like, there's no reason to assume even the language thing even was an issue there. And so, you know, like, they're just, it doesn't make sense to force that miraculous understanding into every single instance of speaking in tongues for evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost, because it just simply is not there in every instance.
So, and going on to like gifts, signs, and wonders, I mean, that's supposed to follow us. Jesus says that, right? Mark 16, if you'll read that for us.
Yeah. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, and they will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs.
And again, we're seeing, okay, baptism, we're seeing new tongues, we're seeing new ways of doing things. And we get to 1 Corinthians 12 and Paul's saying, I won't have you ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. And he starts talking and listing out the spiritual gifts, right, that are given by the Spirit of God. And then, you know, we get to Acts chapter 3 where story. We get to Acts chapter 3 where Peter comes up to the gate called Beautiful, and you know there's a beggar there, and he says, you know, hey, alms, and Peter looks down and he's like, I ain't got nothing. And he fixes his attention on them and he's like, okay, I'm about to get something. And Peter goes, I ain't got nothing, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he immediately begins walking, and he goes in. He doesn't just go, he goes into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God, right? And everywhere people are seeing him and recognized him as that one that sat at the gate, right? Again, confirming the message of Jesus Christ. And then Acts 28, which is another one of my very favorite stories in Acts, if you'll read that for us.
After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god.
And obviously we know that Paul is sitting there thinking, it's like, I'm not a god, but, you know, listen about this Jesus. And
okay, wait, no. So I just want to, I've never noticed this. Paul was a murderer. They were right.
They were completely right.
Paul was a murderer.
But the Holy Spirit.
Like, I'm just like, wait, Paul was a murderer. He escaped from the sea, but justice has not allowed him to live. Except for justice did allow him to live, even though the serpent did get him.
Like, well, it wasn't his justice. It was the justice of God. It was the mercy of God that allowed him to live.
But what I'm saying is, it's just like, I read this.
It's just a confirmation of the Holy Ghost, you know?
I've heard this story so many times and it never, I don't, maybe it has hit me, but I'm just like, they're like, no doubt this man is a murderer. And I was just like, he was a murderer.
No, I mean, exactly. Like, you know, according to his sin, he should have died.
Yeah.
But God wasn't finished.
I guess it's just interesting that Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, literally used his testimony in this instance with these people on this island who probably didn't know enough of the outside world to be affected by the typical preaching of Paul, right? Paul couldn't come to them with philosophy. He couldn't come to them with all of these things. But do you know what he can come to them with? He can come to them with the fact that he was a murderer, and God can show them that even in his sin and even in his wrong, that the power of God can show mercy and grace and forgive him and reach these exactly. people through that. Like, it's literally the Holy Spirit speaking to these people in a language that they would understand, because Paul had no other way to tell them about right. Jesus.
And, you know,
it's just like,
and I'm glad you said that, because not only that, the only true way to know who God is by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:9-13, if you will read that for us.
But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual.
So in verse 10, we see the apostles are speaking by the same Spirit that spoke through the prophets, right? And then, you know, and that Spirit has exact knowledge and is able to go to the very core and secret places of God's ways and counsels. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God, not one of the three persons of God, but that's a whole nother thing. Paul uses the analogy of a man's thoughts only being known by the spirit of that man, by the attitude, the inner being of that man, the mind of that man, you know, body, soul, spirit, and, you know, but one being. So the Holy Spirit is not a co-equal part of God. It is God. And how do you know what the intentions of a person are? You need to have honest communication with them. You have to have a relationship. How do you know God and his intentions and his ways? According to the prophet Ezekiel, Jesus and Paul, you have to have the Holy Ghost reveal it to you. Which means if you have the Holy Ghost, you have the Spirit of God. You have a relationship with God, right? So again, this is where I kind of dive into that relationship side of things, that living in the name side of things. So Romans 8, I really searched everywhere. I was like, I want to tie in so many things. And then I got to like Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. And I was like, I'm going to have to redo every bit of this because it breaks it down so good. So Romans chapter 8 in verse 1 through 4. Larry, if you'll read that.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
So, You know, in the previous chapter in Romans chapter 7, Paul is talking about how sin was shown by the law. And in Romans 7 and 15, he says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." Right? So sin, he's saying, is ever present, warring, provoking, vexing us, but because of the law of the spirit of life, we have a changed mindset. Mm-hmm. We hate sin because our spirit has been regenerated. Life and death don't get along. That's why by the coming of Jesus' death and resurrection, we have no condemnation, because what once controlled us is now broken. It can no longer keep us bound because the spirit, the Holy Ghost, fulfills the requirement of the law. The power of the law was death. It condemned and gave us knowledge of sin in us. But the power of spirit is life. So Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 6, if you'll read that.
Yeah. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the spirit set their minds on the things of the spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace."
So we go back to the understanding of who knows a man's mind and intentions better than himself, right? Where do you find your greatest satisfaction? Where do you spend your time? What is the motivation? If we seek a worldly profit, status, and ability first, we're in the flesh. That's why Christ said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," and all these things. And well, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? Because I don't want to forget righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. So putting your intentions, motivations, and desires on the spirit brings peace and life, because it allows us to understand he will supply all our need according to his riches and glory.
Mm-hmm.
So again, we're seeing that this living in life thing brings peace, it brings life, it brings no condemnation. So we read on in verses 7 through 8, if you'll go there.
Yeah. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God."
You know, I think it's in 1st or 2nd Corinthians, but Paul says, no flesh can glory in the presence of God, right? So no flesh can stand in the presence of God. And if you're focused on the flesh, you're robbing yourself. Because if you're in the flesh, you're putting yourself on the throne of your own heart. You're depending on you and putting yourself in hostility towards God.
Mm-hmm.
So whatever attempts the law made towards freeing us from condemnation, we're not sufficient, because human nature is corruptible, right? We're not able to do those things. We're not able to say that we can walk in the spirit and have a hand in the flesh at the same time, because Romans 8 and 9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If in fact the spirit of God dwells in you." And pay attention to this next bit, because it's pretty important. "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him."
Mm.
That's pretty clear. You don't have his Spirit, you're not his. And I've already told you that the Spirit of God and Spirit of Christ are interchangeable with the Holy Ghost. So if you don't have this, you're not his. You cannot expect to attain power, life, and abundance without the Holy Ghost. So Romans 8, 10 through 17, if you'll read that.
"But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
So going back, I think it is verse 16. It says, we bear witness. But what does it mean, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit? Better put, the Spirit testifies jointly with our spirit, mm-hmm. meaning that there are those who are going to try to speak of their own goodness and righteousness. They will call themselves children of God, but the Spirit of God says otherwise. They are testifying of themselves apart from the Holy Spirit, meaning without the testimony of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus spoke that the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost, would bear witness of him to us, right? You cannot be a fellow heir with Christ if you do not have the Holy Ghost testifying about it and revealing it to you. If someone's spirit is testifying without the Holy Spirit that they are a child of God, they are doing it in the flesh, they are glorying in their flesh, and no flesh can glory in the presence of God. So when Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus, he told him in John 3 and 6 that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So don't marvel that I said be born again. And again, this word born again in Greek is ambiguous intentionally, because it can mean a couple of things. It can mean born from above, or, you know, born, ascended, whatever, but it's ambiguous intentionally, meaning born from above. So, and what it is, and what is being born again in the spirit? The infilling of the Holy Ghost. So how is it that one who is without the testimony of the Holy Ghost able to say that they are a child of God, but by their own flesh? And that flesh is corruptible. 1 Corinthians 15 and 50 said, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. That means these people cannot inherit the kingdom of God because they do not have the life-giving spirit whereby we are born again and made alive unto God. And the Holy Spirit gives us a surety that we are God's, even in the midst of that spiritual warfare and what the enemy says. And that's why verse 17 says, provided we suffer with him. Part of being a Christian is to endure trials, tribulations, life's difficulties, right? So Romans 8, 18 through 25, if you'll read that.
For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. For not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience.
So our suffering, our test, our trials, all that are but part of the present time. They're not forever. If we have the Holy Ghost, we have some assurances from Christ that though we be cast down, we are not destroyed. Though we be perplexed, we are not in despair. Though we be persecuted, we are not forsaken. Everything we do and go through in the flesh should be and is for the glory of Jesus Christ. Everything that we deal with is no way to be compared to the glory that is coming. And by man's sin, we have subjected all creation to the pain of death and despair. And when the Jews and Romans conspired to crucify Jesus, guess what happened? The earth quaked at his death. The sky darkened. The earth itself felt the Savior, their creator. They felt the pain. But creation in itself believes and awaits that day that the new heaven and new earth are all fulfilled. But Paul doesn't stop with creation. He moves to those of us who have obtained grace and the Spirit, saying that we groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. It's by verses 24 and 25 that we see that none of this is presently at hand. None of this is happening right now. It's not here yet. So we hope and patiently wait for the complete renewing of mankind, the promise of being with our Creator. And it seems that our hope is just out of sight, right? The hope that we have is being redeemed in a spiritual body. We can't fully understand it or fully obtain it in this mortal body. We will either die and be raised up, or we'll be caught up to meet them in the air, both of which is outside the realm of our ability and complete understanding, so we hope. Hope for that good and perfect kingdom of heaven, and hope for the desired expectation that we cry, "Holy, holy, holy, the whole earth is full of his glory," around the throne of heaven. How do we hope? Because the Holy Ghost. We know that he is faithful and fulfills his promises that he gives. The Holy Ghost is the closest we can get to understanding the full glory of God on earth, but we only see in part and know in part. When we have received the fulfillment of the promise of regeneration and being renewed and changed for eternity. But for now, we wait. So Romans 8:26-28.
Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind, what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose.
So we not only wait, but we have to pray. But we cannot see often a grander purpose than that present time. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit helping us in our weaknesses. We are in this world. We are hurting. We struggle. We fail. We face issues and trials in life that we don't know how to get through or do not understand. And all these reasons are why we have the Holy Ghost. It teaches us what to pray for. It sheds light in our dark, cold hearts that illuminates our struggles. The Holy Ghost is in us to guide us and teach us. It's in us to save us from us. It's the fulfillment of the prophecy by Jeremiah that the law will be written in our hearts and inscribed in our minds, changing our hearts and minds to be affectionate for the things of the world and teaching us to follow the highway of holiness. But there are times where we are so confused, hurt, tempted, or angry that the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. Again, those sufferings of the present time are nothing to be compared with the glory that is coming. But there are times that we cannot see past those suffering. We are still flesh, and the Spirit knows how to plead for us. Because the Spirit is searching us. He knows what we need before we ever even ask it. And if you're only a Christian in word, how scary might it be that God would search your heart, right? Yet if we again walk according to the Spirit, it's a comfort knowing that the Spirit of God is in us and is seeking to seal us against the day of judgment and free us from the bondage of sin and death. Because we have assurances that no matter what, if we truly love God, all things work together for good. If we truly walk in the Spirit, we understand that God is in control. When Jesus stretched out his hand and commanded the winds and waves be still, it was not just a miracle. It was a declaration that the chaos and darkness submitted to the voice of Jesus and his hand. And if you do not have the Holy Ghost, you are missing out on life. You are missing out on power. You are missing out on hope. You are missing out on peace. You are missing out on teaching, guidance, and assistance in prayer. So we go to Romans 8 and 29 through 30.
For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified.
I'm not taking the bait about predestination. Instead, I'm focused on the Spirit. So it is the Spirit who draws us to God. The call comes from the Spirit. We cannot be justified from guilt without the Spirit. We cannot be glorified without the Spirit working in us, shaping our will to conform to the will of God. But more than that, here are the absolutes of walking in the Spirit of God, submitting to God and living in the Spirit. Romans 8, 31 through 39.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So if you have the Spirit of God in you, as it is said in Romans 8 and 9, you have access to all the conquering power of God being for you, going before you, freeing you from accusations of Satan and breaking off the chains of condemnation. And we are so bold in this that the Apostle Paul issued a challenge, who shall separate us? That wasn't just him being poetic. That was a challenge. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? All the present things and sufferings that Paul talked about, he listed out here. Tribulation of any and all kind? No. Distress in our lives, not knowing where to seek comfort or relief? No. Persecution from those who hate us because we're his? No. Famine and fear of our needs? No. Nakedness and not having any comforts in this life? No. Danger in any kind of form? No. Sword and being faced with an option of our lives or the gospel? No. Not a single one of these things that we face on this earth can separate us from the overwhelming, never-ending love of God. And he pursued us. He died for us. He was resurrected for us. The sufferings of this present time, again, and all that we come against in this world are nothing. These present sufferings lack the heights, the widths, the depths that only the love of God can reach, that only true believers who have his Spirit can only begin to understand and know. And when you think you figured out the love of God, there's another cliff to look down into. There's more skies to ascend to. And there's more in the Spirit that you need to be searching for. Nothing that was created can separate us. Nothing. Nothing. And if you have the Holy Ghost, you have these assurances that in all things, you are more than a conqueror because of Jesus. Because of the love of God that was shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. And that's scripture. So go into Philippians 3, 8 through 14. We see, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We understand that we have not apprehended, and I love that. I love how poetic that is. That, and I specifically put this in KJV because I love the poetic style that Paul said this in KJV language. But I love that it says, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of. How can you be apprehended of Christ if you don't have his spirit? How can you be apprehended of Christ if you are not communing with him and letting him search the deep things of your heart? We understand that we have not apprehended that perfection and resurrection, but him who we are trying to apprehend has already apprehended us. It's not us who have laid hold of Jesus first. It is by the Spirit drawing us to Jesus that we have been laid hold of. And because the Spirit drawing us to the knowledge of our sins and regret, we repent. We are baptized, and we receive the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. We understand that those things we speak, feel, and know are not the end of the glory which Jesus has for us. And we know that we have not apprehended the coming glory, but like Paul, we all must forget those things which are behind and reach forward. We forget the afflictions. We forget the affections. We forget the lust and the things that made us walk in the flesh. And we press toward the mark by walking in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit. And thereby we cry, Abba, Father. By the Holy Ghost, we are called the children of God. And it brings life and peace that passes all understanding. It brings assurances that this world will never understand unless they taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm glad that we're ending season two on this note, because we started with, in the beginning, how God's repentance, God's grace and mercy are evident even at the beginning of creation. And we're ending with the fulfillment of that grace and that mercy.
Yeah. And that's a great place to stop. And we pray that you live in his Spirit, that you walk in his Spirit, that you experience God's power in your life. And we pray that he be with you and that you live in him and you know him. Because that's what this is all about. This is all about telling people about Jesus and growing with him. And so as we sign off for a few weeks, we will be back. We'll be back at the very beginning of February with more episodes of this Jesus Name News podcast. However, this will not be the only thing that you hear from us in that time, because before we launch into season three of the Jesus Name News podcast, you will be hearing our new venture. It's going to be a series of devotions. It's going to be coming to you weekly. It's going to be launching in January, and we hope that you check that out as well. Our social media will be active. Where you see us will be here. Our archives are still available if you haven't heard them, or if you had a favorite episode, listen to it again. Let us know what you liked. Let us know what you want to hear us talk about. You know, we always want to hear from the people that hear what we talk about and are blessed by it. So reach out, let us know, and be on the lookout for our new second podcast, and be ready for season three of the Jesus Name News podcast, because we already got some ideas of what we're going to talk about, and it is going to be amazing, and we are so excited about it. Thank you, and God bless, and we'll talk to you in a few weeks.